Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
Sing for me, Lord. Please sing for me. Sing for me.
Our scripture this morning that Matt will be sharing from is Matthew. I'm going to read from the 21st chapter and verses 23 to 32, and they'll be on the screen if you would like to follow along. Jesus entered the temple, and the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" And Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I will not.' But later, he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him."
I'm still
I was able to spend time over the last week there at Abbey Church. It's in Minnesota at St. John's University, and if you ever get an opportunity, it is worth the drive from the Twin Cities just to see the beauty of the art and this phenomenal sanctuary. It is a Benedictine monastery, so Benedictine monks gather there and invite folks like you and me to pray with them in the morning and in the afternoon and in the evenings together. It's a place of hospitality and welcome and depth and beauty. And right on the other side of this is where it's about 150, almost 200 monks gather every morning just as the sun, right before the sun is coming up. And I found my way in the first time, and I went to the right space, and I sat down with the other guests, and there's a particular monk who helps you find the right book and to know what you're doing. And then the second day, I thought I was going to sit in the same place, like some folks sit in the same spot on Sunday morning, and they were just getting started, and I looked to my right, and the person sitting next to me was a monk, and it wasn't just any monk, but it was like the abbot, the leader of the whole place. So instead of sitting where I was supposed to with the guests, I was sitting right next to the most important person in the room, and he didn't make me move. He just showed me how to like find my way in the midst of this. And we got to gather there. There were 10 of us that were there. This is our third trip out to St. John's. A grant through the generosity of the Lilly Foundation allowed 10 of us to gather to talk about what it means today to form community together. And so we got to witness these monks who've been doing the same formation of community for generations, and then to wonder, like, what does this look like in all of our diverse and eclectic settings? And it might sound surprising. It seems odd to say it out loud. It might sound surprising, but this is happening because the dean of this university, Bill Cahoy, has noticed and wondered with all the other seminary deans around or presidents that our seminaries don't actually train pastors to create community. And that sounds odd to say it out loud, but seminaries are the places that pastors go to learn to become pastors, graduate schools for this. And across the board, we have classes that we show up for on biblical languages and the study of scripture and histories of Christianity and practical things like preaching or pastoral care, but we don't, across the spectrum, offer coursework or study that's really focused on creating community. And so this grant was gathering 10 of us together, and we're the first of three cohorts, and we're an eclectic group of folks. There are people in this that are starting house churches. There are folks that are priests at huge cathedrals. There are bishops in this. There are folks that are starting churches that haven't begun but are going to start in the next couple of months. And across the board, storefronts, all kinds of different communities of faith. And we gathered in this place all around this question of what does it mean today to form Christian community? And the hope is that through this process that seminaries will start to do a better job of teaching pastors in the future to create community among people like you all. So there's a Presbyterian pastor who's in the group. And 39 years ago, he started a church in Baltimore in a really struggling part of the inner city there. And this seed grew into a thriving multi-ethnic community. And in just a couple of months from now, he's going to step down from that position as the lead pastor there. And they're getting ready to call a new pastor to pass the mantle to. One of the other folks in my cohort is a Catholic priest at one of the largest Catholic communities here in the United States. This community is working really hard to think about how do we welcome younger generations, and they make an intentional effort to prioritize inclusion and diversity. They're getting ready, wait for it, they're getting ready to do a capital campaign to raise $12 million. I'm hoping they'll tithe on that to us, and then we will be able to do all of the things we're dreaming about on the outside. It's this incredible, beautiful community that he's a part of and leading. And then there's an Anglican priest in this group. And
Her church actually left the Episcopal Church a couple of years ago when the Episcopal Church decided to express God's love for all and say that they're going to ordain and marry gay and lesbian and bisexual and transgender people. Her community left because they said, we can't be in this space. And so people come from all kinds of different places, and her church community is facing its end. It's in Louisville, and they're down to just a few dozen people. Not unlike this church was about 8 years ago. Their youngest members have long since retired. And then another person in our cohort is an AME pastor. He's pastoring a church as well that he's finding himself walking alongside historic members as they look at what feels like an end. It's a building that's deteriorating, and it's a community that is aging. And one of the many things I was reminded of as we gathered together in this cohort at Abbey Church is that churches like people have life cycles. Churches like people have life cycles. And it was powerful to listen to the hopes and the struggles and the celebrations of these diverse communities that represent people from various places on this cycle of life as a church. And it also gave me an opportunity to just pause and to reflect on the importance of this month in the life of this community. 7 years ago, in the month of October, the table started to worship here for the very first time. And so we have been a community of faith for 7 years now. And we trace our history back every week to 1850 and Asbury Chapel being planted downtown. And the truth is that seed grew up into a beautiful tree that we see around us, and it also grew weary. And so 7 years ago, this new seed came alongside that one, and the folks here in this space started to tend to that soil, and now we find ourselves today in the midst of this beautiful space, worshiping together and gathering in kitchen tables. And one of the ways that I mark the movement of our church community is with our daughter's birth. When Eleanor was born, actually, Suzanne was one of the very first people to hold Eleanor at the hospital. And then after Suzanne, Linda and Mark and their kids came into the hospital. And this, I'm told to tell people, this is Isaac, who's now like taller than me, holding our daughter just a few days after she was born. Linda and Mark and Isaac and Sophia and Harrison came to the hospital to see us as Eleanor was born. And it was quiet. And everybody's just kind of, you know, like you're supposed to, you're just kind of focused on this stunning, amazing moment of grace, like this amazing child. And Isaac, in the quiet, Isaac is seven, and he says, I wonder what she'll look like when she's 7 years old. Not the normal question on everybody's mind as you're looking at this infant newborn child, but it was Isaac's question. Maybe it's all of our questions, right? We try to turn this around, and what are we going to be like? What is this going to be like when it's my age? And Pastor Linda and I had phenomenal hopes about what the table might look like as we dreamed about this, as we planted this seed. And you guys are way more beautiful than anything we ever imagined. Like, this is a phenomenal moment to be here 7 years afterwards. And it's hard to believe that we've been at creating Christian community in this little space, life, and celebrating life together in Christ for 7 years this month. The seed that would become this community of faith was an idea. It was just a hope. And some of you were there to tend to that seed as we gathered. There were brave newcomers who came in this building for the first time. They hadn't been in a Christian community, had never been baptized. And when we were first meeting at bars off in different places, they kept asking, like, when do we get to do real church? And finally, 7 years ago, we actually came into this space. And then there were courageous folks who had decided that I'm going to leave behind some of the ways that I've known of being church to try to gather with others to rethink what church could be. And then there were faithful historic members who were willing to let go of some of the ways that they had known so that they could help prepare the soil for what God was planting in this moment. And we hoped that this would become viable. And we were the farthest thing from certain that would happen. And we chose to lean in together in the midst of that uncertainty to God's grace and to be gentle and to be generous with one another as we tried to find our way in what Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls life together. And that's what we're going to do during this five-week worship series, is we're going to reflect on this cycle of life. The word Zoe, Zoe is a Greek word that means the fullness of life experienced in the mystery of God's unfolding grace. That's what life is in a Christian context for Zoe. And throughout these 5 weeks, we're going to wonder together about this. Seven, as we all know, is an important number. And in Jewish and Christian numerology, a tradition says that seven signifies fullness or completion or perfection. And we've fallen way short of fullness or completion or perfection, but we have an opportunity in this seven-year moment in the life of our community to just pause and to see where we've come from and to wonder about where God is calling us as we look to the future together. And to be clear, today it kind of seems fine to think about starting a new United Methodist Church. But 7 years ago, it was pretty audacious to think that we were going to plant a new United Methodist Community of Faith in Northern California. Like, to find other people that were doing this, we had to go all the way to Texas because that was the closest place to where people were planting United Methodist churches. It was nonsensical and audacious because the truth is the United Methodist Church around this country, and particularly in the West, we were closing more churches every month, probably every week, than we were opening every year. And so to think that we were going to get caught up in God's love in this place was a pretty crazy thing to imagine. And so as we were thinking about this series, we were drawn to a podcast called Startup, and it started getting us wondering about how this life cycle happens in our individual lives and our communities. And a lot of us come from the business world where we'll think about startups in that way as well. So I want to give us an image to think about the seeds that God might be planting in our lives. And we're going to turn to Stephen Colbert, just like you expected. And the way we're going to do that is he's interviewing Ashton Kusher here, talking about investing in new ideas, those hopes, those seeds inside. So let's watch.
I got a question for you. You've invested in Uber, Spotify, Warby Parker, Airbnb, Skype. You like to support new technologies that allow people to communicate, have commerce in new ways. What, if I had a new idea, what are the questions that you would be asking me about my product? What do you need to know before you go, Kutcher's in?
My biggest thing is founder's first. So I want to know that.
What's that founder's first?
Yeah, so I believe that the founders of the company, because I'm usually invest in really early stage when it's two guys, a dog, and a PowerPoint presentation.
Airbnb, you jumped in early on that, right?
Yeah, I think there were 20 or 30 employees when I invested. It was probably 4 or 5 years ago. So. Yeah. But I want to know that the idea is audacious and that it's something that has a gigantic total addressable market. I usually like it when at first it doesn't land in your ear right. It almost needs to seem nonsensical. The idea that people are just going to sleep on people's couches and everyone's going to be cool with that is that
the one that surprised you the most? Because of all these things, because so many of these things that you've invested in have been successful, is the one that took off and you're I kind of even surprises me.
Airbnb is shocking. To me, Uber was shocking. The fact that everybody was going to pay a little more to ride in a black car. I was like, don't we just want to get there? And then all of a sudden, it turns into this juggernaut.
In our reading that's assigned to the Global Church this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus and his followers have just entered the city of Jerusalem, and conflict is stirring between Jesus and the religious leaders there at the temple. And Jesus has an audacious and a surprising and a seemingly nonsensical vision for the kingdom or the vision of God. Jesus looks on at the ways that they've been creating community and calls them to something deeper, something more vulnerable, something even more alive. And it's helpful for me to think about the context of this, because just before these lines, Jesus has walked into the temple and turned over the tables. This is Jesus' way of looking on at what's happening and saying, we've gotten some really important things all wrong, friends. See, we've wandered from God's hope for our community, and God needs us to find our way back. And Jesus' ministry at this moment in the Gospel of Matthew is becoming more and more audacious. He's planting seeds within the hearts and the minds and the souls of his followers. And the religious leaders, to be clear, are concerned. They're fearful. And so the leaders ask Jesus, "By what authority do you do these things?" And so Jesus could give the obvious answer. It would be a conversation stopper, right? "By God's authority." Done. Any other questions? Jesus could also say, as like the full expression of God, Jesus could say, "By my own authority." But none of that is what happens. Instead of taking the powerful religious leaders of his day head on, Jesus turns their question inside out and asks them a question. In beautiful rabbinic style, Jewish rabbinic style, he answers a question with another question. And then this seemingly straightforward parable. Jesus says to them, "I will ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, Jesus will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe John the Baptist?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowds, for all of the people here regard John as a prophet." So they answer Jesus, "We do not know." And this moment feels critical to me. See, Jesus is connecting his own life with that of John the Baptist, and he's asking if John's authority comes from heaven or from humanity. And Jesus in this moment is exposing this critical difference that the church from this moment on tends to screw up. Over and over, we get tangled up in this, we conflate this, and we get this backwards. And that's the difference between human authority and divine authority. Thomas Long, who's a professor of preaching, he outlines these forms of authority like this. First, there's human authority. And no matter how sophisticatedly we package it, human authority is a matter of raw power. If you have enough people behind you, or guns with you, you have it. And what you say goes, period. That's human authority. Divine authority, on the other hand, has to do with truth. The truth of God. The truth about who God has made us to be. And in the short run, human authority can appear to overwhelm divine authority, even to crucify it. But ultimately, God's truth prevails. And so the fact that the church has gotten this confused and wrong is a surprise to all of no one in this room, right? And so much of the baggage that Pastor Chris was inviting us to reflect on these last 3 weeks has to do with the violence that has been inflicted by religious leaders by getting this confused over and over and over. And so this very week, we've met with folks who've been told that your gender means you can't lead. Or your sexual orientation means that you can't be called to be a pastor. Or that your gender expression, it means you can't serve. Or the darkness of your skin means that your life doesn't matter. Or your child's disability means that she can't be a part of this circle. People have been stepping on the seeds that God has planted within us as beloved children ever since we were knit in our mother's womb. And way too often, religious leaders have been the ones that have stomped on those seeds of God's belovedness within us as we've confused human authority with divine authority. And in the end, this wounds us and it wounds God. And Jesus stands in front of the religious leaders of his day, and he sees this. He sees this truth that isn't just ours. It's not just us that experiences this. This was experienced in Jesus' day as well, those seeds being stepped on. And he sees it and he confronts it, as Jesus always does. He tells the truth and tells it slant. He turns their question around and leaves them stuck. See, they're afraid to say that they think that John's baptism wasn't divine because they're afraid of the people that are gathered there. But they're also afraid to say that John's baptism was divine because that would call into question their authority. So they're stuck, stunned into silence. And as Jesus often does, he leans into that silence and shares this parable with them that on the surface feels very simple. Jesus says, a man has two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. So you can feel that's a disgraceful way to respond to your dad, right? I will not. But later changed his mind and went. Okay. The father then went to the second son and says the same. And that son answers, I'll go, sir. So in public, it's all good. But then he did not go. So which of the two did the will of his father? And the religious leaders respond, the first. They're really clear, the first. And Jesus says, and get ready, this is Jesus' moment of planting an all-means-all flag and saying divine authority, right? This is what he's going to say. And his way of saying that is, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him. And most of us are using, or we're reading up here, the NRSV, New Revised Standard Version. And that version says that they're changing their mind. But the Greek word metanoia could literally be to change what you're caring about. And I think that's what Jesus is inviting those folks in that day and us in this day to wonder about. What would it be to change what we're caring about? See, the second son does just that, changes what he cares about, and goes to work with his family in the vineyard. The tax collectors and the prostitutes, when they heard John's testimony, they changed what they cared about and went out to follow in those ways. But the religious leaders were not able to change what they cared about. They couldn't find it within themselves to turn their hearts, to place their hearts in the way that John was inviting them. And it seems that in this week's story in Matthew, we find Jesus planting a seed within his followers and inviting all of us to reflect on what we care about and to open up to God changing us. And this is Jesus' image for rooting our lives in grace, that we tend gently and generously to the seeds of God's love within us and within our neighbors. And so maybe this morning some of us will find our stories in that of the religious leaders that Jesus was speaking to back then. Jesus is confronting them, confronting some of us. We think we have a sense of who's in and who's out. We think we have a sense of the order of things that God would have. And maybe we've conflated our human authority with divine authority. And to those of us, and we're all in all of these places, God is challenging us to root our lives in grace in such a way that we see that there is room at the table for everyone. And Jesus is planting a seed in us that's calling us to let go of the ways we cling to being right, that prevents us from giving a seat of honor to a person among us who's often forgotten or despised. And maybe some of us are like the tax collectors back in that day. We're going about our work, and we are almost completely unconscious about how our actions are impacting the people around us. That's the image of a tax collector in their day. They're caught up in empire and unclear about how that affects the folks on the margins in their day. And so these tax collectors had to let go and to become aware of what was happening in their life around them, and then to go out to have a change of heart to follow in the ways of John. And maybe some of us have been taking some of these things in our life a little bit too much for granted, and God needs us to wonder about how we might change what we're caring about this very moment. And we might not want to recognize it, or you might feel it more boldly than I can imagine, that maybe some of us are like the prostitutes that Jesus was talking to back then. We've been told over and over and over and over that we're not good enough, that our bodies are shameful, and that our lives are to be discarded. And maybe to those of us in that space this day, Jesus is planting this seed, the same seed that God planted in Jesus at baptism, and that's that you're my beloved. With you, God says, I'm well pleased. And that's what God says to Jesus in baptism. That's what we'll say as we gather in this space in just a couple of weeks from now to celebrate and renew our baptisms together. And maybe that seed will grow within us and empower us to reclaim our bodies and our lives as beloved children of God. And then I wonder, some of us might be like the crowds that were listening, kinda, to the parable. See, we think that this dilemma and this choice, it's not ours, it's someone else's. We think that Jesus is talking to them, not to us, to me. Jesus is sitting the leaders down and rising with the marginalized, and maybe Jesus is planting a seed in us, the crowd, too. Wondering, like, what do we care about most right now? And how does our life actually align with our values? And what might we need to change within ourselves if we're to root our lives in God's grace? See, Jesus is proclaiming just that, grace, as he looks on at these religious leaders and tells them truth slant, saying that the tax collectors and the prostitutes are following the way of righteousness, and they're going to go ahead of the religious leaders into God's kingdom. And to be clear about this, Jesus doesn't say they're the only ones going, you're out. It's actually still this all means all, love wins moment in Jesus' witness. That's the seed that God's planting. But there is an utter reordering of what was expected in that. That's the seed that is audacious and unexpected and surprising that Jesus is planting in the hearts and the souls and the minds and the bodies of those that are following him. See, at this moment, Jesus is in full maturity of his own ministry and life, and the church is just a seed. It's a seed that's being planted through that vision. And so may that seed, that vision that Jesus planted so many generations ago, continue to be nurtured in this place as we long to root our lives in God's grace. And may God guide our steps so that we could be gentle around the seeds that are planted all around us and do our best not to crush the seeds that God is planting in others. And may we tend together to the soil of God's love moving in our lives and in the world as God plants us ever more deeply, looking back on 7 years and dreaming about the 7 to come. Amen.
Till I'm gone away, this is what I say, this is what I say. Till I'm gone away, this is what I say. This is what I say, till I'm gone away. This is what I say, this is what I say, till I'm gone away. This is what I say, this is what I say. This is the song for all kinds of people, all of the cities and all of the streets, yeah. The synagogues and the mosques and the could you ever give more today? Could you give a little to help love find me?